Now I want you to start into the book of Genesis by way of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 24, I take you to three words. The Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he said in verse 26, "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer and to enter this glory?" And here are my three words, beginning at Moses. Genesis 3, and we'll begin at Moses to see something. I like to believe, though I don't dogmatize, of course, about it, I like to believe that that day as they were walking along the road to Emmaus, that Jesus said, "You know the book of Genesis, don't you? Don't you know the story of what happened there in the third chapter?" Now remember that the key to what he said in the book of Luke is that the sufferings of Christ were written in the Old Testament. The sufferings. So we're going to look for this. Now, if you begin to read the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and then chapter 2, sometimes try it and do not read the words, only read the punctuation. Semicolon, colon, comma, period, period, comma, or full stop as they say in England. Comma, semicolon, colon, period, and so on. You will not come to a question mark until you reach chapter 3. The first question mark in human history follows a question put by the devil: has God spoken? And when anybody asks you if the Bible is God's word today, he is echoing the devil's first question that was ever spoken in this universe. There never was a question until sin entered. So you turn to the third chapter of Genesis, and the opening words say, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The Hebrew is the Nahash. It means the shining one. It's not a snake. All the pictures of the Middle Ages that show a snake up a tree hissing at a woman with long hair, this is not what the Bible teaches. Let's take what the Bible teaches. Later he became the serpent, but at this time he was upright and had the gift of human speech. And he was the Nahash. And as we know from other parts of the Bible, he permitted the devil to take control, at least of his vocal cords. But it was Satan who was speaking through him, as the other end of the Bible says, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan. Now, the serpent, the Nahash, the shining one, was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark, interrogation point. Now, the beginning of sin in this world is questioning the word of God. Time and again I've had people say to me, "But you know, my child went off to university and had perfect faith, and at university they lost their faith." And I've talked with some of those children, and I know what happens. They went away with faith on this level and moral standards on this level. And after they've been in college a while, their moral standards drop to here, and they can't live with a spiritual standard up here. And not being willing to surrender to God and have their morals forgiven and cleansed and put back up to where God put them, why, they bring their Bible down just below their moral standards so that they can live with themselves. I'll give you one instance. I was preaching in Johnson City, Tennessee. Matron in the dormitory asked me if I'd come out to speak. She said, "You'll have about 125 girls just come out at 10:30 at night after your meeting." She said, "They'll all have their hair down and their lipstick off," and you should have seen. There they were, all their lack of can beauty, and sat there, and I talked to them, and then there was a question and answer period. And when they'd gone off, there was one girl stayed behind. Her face was like a thundercloud. And she said, "Well, I used to believe all this, but I don't believe it anymore." I said, "What class are you in?" She said, "I'm a freshman." I said, "What kind of a home did you come from?" "I came from a Christian home," and so. "Do you have a Bible?" "Yes." "Have you ever read it?" "I used to. I used to read it every day." I said, "When did you stop reading it? Can you remember?" She said, "Yes, about Thanksgiving." I said, "What were you doing about November the 10th? the 15th. And she began to cry. And this was the heart. Along about November 10th to 15th, she'd fallen into deep sin. And she started to read her Bible, and within 5 days it became intolerable, and she stopped reading her Bible and put it away. Now I said, will you get down before God and confess your sin and ask Him to restore you? And she did. She acknowledged her guilt. She acknowledged her sin. And the Lord gave her back her peace. And the matron said to me the next night as she brought her to the church, doesn't she have a different face? And she wasn't talking about cosmetics. God had lightened her burden, and what had happened was that the modern approach to the Scripture, of course, will allow you to live in sin and live with your conscience. The modern approach. But when you go back to the fundamental teaching of the Word of God, you've got to live in holiness if you're going to live with this book. And whenever you find anybody that doubts the Bible, the answer is in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now Jesus Christ said that. And from half a century of ministering to high school and college kids, by the hundreds and probably several thousands that I've ministered to, many thousands in the course of these years, I know this is true. Moody had it written in the front of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And don't forget that that's the cause of liberalism, that's the cause of modernism, that's the cause of unbelief, sin. Now, sin began by the denial of the Word of God. Hath God said? Yes, He has, Satan. And we stand or fall by the Word of God. God has spoken. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. What was she listening for? What she should have done was to run to her husband immediately. That's God's will for a wife. And don't forget it, and that's what's wrong with a lot of America too, is that women don't want to be what God says they should be. For the Bible tells us, if we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that Adam was not deceived. And if you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to realize that the devil did not tempt Adam. And the Bible says that Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, If the temptation of the woman took place at 10 o'clock in the morning, won't Adam be delighted with me? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Adam, I got a raise for you and a college education for the children, and I did it all by my little selfie. And she was so proud. And she did not know that she had been deceived. Adam knew. Adam was not deceived for one second. That's, by the way, why the Bible never blames the woman for original sin. It's only in the funny papers that you read about all the trouble that our mother Eve got us into. The Bible never blames the woman. Because after all, if Adam had sinned first and then Eve, God would have said to Eve, what have you done? Just what you told me to, followed my husband. And the fall of man would not have been complete. A few years ago, a woman in Montclair, New Jersey, heard the front doorbell ring about 9:30 in the morning. She went to the door, and there were a couple of swarthy-looking men, had with them a rug tied up with a rope, and they said to her, lady, we're in a great predicament, and we've got to have enough money to get to Boston. And we need $40. Now here is a magnificent oriental rug that we brought with us, and we'll sell it to you for $40. It's worth $500 and so on. Well, she bought. And when her husband saw it, he knew right away that she'd been gypped, and it wasn't long before they verified that it was a $19 Sears Roebuck made in Scranton, Pennsylvania. But from the moment she bought it, deceived, she thought she had a bargain. And Eve thought she had a bargain. there because the devil said to her, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is a great lie, and the woman took and ate. But the Bible tells us that when the man sinned, that it was, God Almighty, here's this fruit and this tree, and you've told me that I can have everything north of here, and that I can have everything south of here, and that I can have everything east of here, and that I can have everything west of here, but as long as there is this symbol of my dependence, it clouds and frustrates me, and I am the captain of my soul, and I am master of my fate. And that's the way man sinned. This, by the way, this difference in psychology is the reason why God tells us that women are not to be preachers. I suffer not a woman to teach. Why? Now, there's no question of inferiority or superiority involved. Anyone with his senses knows that a woman is superior to a man. At being a woman. And anyone with any sense knows that a man is superior to a woman at being a man. The horror comes when you have a mannish woman or a womanish man. Now, this is what the scripture teaches, you see. The Bible created the woman in this role, and Satan got her on the weakest place in a woman's whole makeup, which is also the strongest point in her makeup, her love for her husband and her children. You shall be as gods. I'm going to do this. Have you ever noticed the difference between false religions when they're established by a woman and when they're established by a man?
Oh, yes. God is love.
See? And they do not have God is hate of sin. And you have false religion unless you have in it God's justice and God's holiness, God's hatred of sin. And they deny the reality of sin and so on. But when you get a man's false religion, it's the consensus of scholarship that the virgin birth is a biological impossibility. And our scholarship and standing will not allow us to believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. Rip this out for this reason, and we do not accept that. And man is bold in his denial. Now, remember that we're looking at this from the point of view of Christ saying that he had to suffer. What I want to point out to you especially in this story that now follows is that in the course of it, there are three changes of garments. We discover that originally, Adam and Eve were clothed with one set of garments, later on with leaves. And thirdly, still another set. Now, most evidently, when they had sinned, and when they ran away and discovered that they were naked, and made for them coats of fig leaves, there it's not talking about skin nakedness. This is readily ascertainable by the fact that when they were completely covered with leaves so that their body was not visible, when God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. But wait a minute, Adam. You've just gone to no small trouble to cover that. Oh, yes, that, says Adam. But you see, before, we were clothed in light. Now, it doesn't say so in so many words, but if you read all of the Bible, and this is the way to understand the Bible, read all of the Bible and you soon discover that light is set forth in the Bible as the garment of holiness. In the Psalms, it says of God, who clothest himself with light as with a garment. You come to the Mount of Transfiguration and you see Jesus with Moses and Elijah and they shone as light. And you go on to the book of Revelation and you discover the garment of light. And man and woman sinned, the light went out. And immediately, they scrounged around and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Now, you see, I'm quite convinced that a person may be more modestly covered in fig leaves than many people are covered in silk today, in our day. You see, modesty is a quality of a woman's heart and not the kind of clothing she has on. There are some women that if they were forced to escape in the middle of the night from a burning building with scant clothing would be modest. And there are other women who would be immodest if they were dressed in four dresses and three mink coats. You see, the modesty is not a question of what your garments are made of. And don't forget that the Bible teaches, and young folks, I want you to consider this. The Bible teaches that God hates glamour. The Bible teaches that God hates, I say, hates glamour. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that what God wants in a woman is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now don't misunderstand. You get the best cosmetics you can and wear the nicest clothes you're capable of paying and see to it that your hair is not in wisps and that your slip does not show and you dress as well as you can on your budget to the honor and glory of the Lord. It is not a sin to make the most of all that God has given you, and this goes for men too. You should wash behind your ears and neck and see that your fingernails are clean. And if any man tells me he's a Christian, I want to see that he stands for God in these things. But don't forget that while all of this is true, God is interested in the heart. And for a woman, he says that the ornament of God is a meek and quiet spirit. Well, here are Adam and Eve that have run away from God and are now covered with fig leaves. And in verse 9, God seeks man. Let me point this out. I was afraid, says Adam. Who were you afraid of? God. Well, anybody that's afraid of God is afraid of God because he's running away from God. For God is love. How should you be afraid of love? Oh, what there is revealed in this word. Adam, where art thou? There's the second question mark in the Bible. God seeking man. And don't forget that God seeks man. Man runs away from God, and he runs and runs and runs and says, I got away from him. God says, listen, I knew a shortcut, and I came across to help you. And man pulls away from God and runs and says, I got away from him. And God says, I know all the shortcuts, and I'm here to help you. You have never sought God. Years ago, I heard the story of a Chinese boy who came to San Francisco from Canton. He couldn't speak very good English yet, but he knew Christ. And when someone said to him, where did you find Christ? He said, me no find Christ, Christ find me. That's perfect. That's wonderful, because this is absolutely true. You didn't find Christ. In Romans 3, it says, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, someone says, now that's not true. I knew a woman who sought Christ in Christian Science, and she sought God in Unity, and she sought God in Baha'ism, and she sought God. She didn't anything of the kind. She was digging a foxhole, and when the Holy Spirit bombed her out of that one, she dove into the next one. The Bible says that no man ever seeketh after God. Men run away from God. And God seeks men. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Now I want you to note that which follows. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, dirty coward that he was, the woman. Don't you laugh, women. You're going to get yours in the next verse. Notice what he said. The man said, the woman thou gavest me. God, if you'd had a foresight enough to give me a different kind of wife, this wouldn't happen. No, Adam. It was your fault. Never forget, God blames the man and blames nobody but the man. Because man's rebellion was willful, personal. It was a de novo act. It did not come from Satan. Don't forget that the fall of man is not involved in the fall of the devil. Sin entered this universe through Satan, but it entered humanity by Adam and not by the devil. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. It was an act of willful rebellion. The woman vowed gavest me. Now, God didn't discuss it with him. But he turned to the woman and he said, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman, big coward, said, the serpent. In the army, this is known as passing the buck. Getting out from under. But here you see, this is exactly what happened. Now, here's the point of the story, because you watch closely now and read all that's here, and you'll begin to see the drama and the theology of what was transpiring. There was the accused man, and God did not discuss it with him. The accused woman, and God did not discuss it with her. But he now turns to this Nahash, this shining one, and says to this serpent, the Nahash, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. And Adam and Eve, trembling here, suddenly saw that thing become a snake. Someone said, Dr. Barnhart, don't you know zoology? Don't you know that the reptile has the little elements of wings? Yes, maybe he had him before this time. I'm not going to accept your guess to deny the Word of God. And everything you have is a guess. But here's the revelation of how it happened. And God says that the reptile became a reptile under the curse of God. And suddenly they saw this loathsome crawling thing. And God said, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I, God, will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here's the first announcement of the death of Jesus Christ, that he's going to be put upon a cross, and that Satan will bruise his heel, but that in doing so, Jesus Christ will crush the head of Satan.